Brethren, if you would be great, or if you will be great, that'd be my title. Would you like to be great? I always thought that'd be pretty fantastic to be great. I'd love to be great. You know, great would mean, you know, like an adjective of an extent, amount, or intensity considered above normal or average. That would be fine. You know, an important or a distinguished person. That would be, oh, I'd love to be great. Would you? I thank you. I think it'd be great to be great. Jesus was asked that. Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He was asked. We can see that in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, this has been on the minds of people. I'm not the first one that thought about that. Way back when? Matthew 18, in verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, we'd like to be the greatest, wouldn't we? Well, and then Jesus called a little child and he set him there. And he said there in verse 3, unless you are converted and become like little children. And therefore, whoever humbles himself. I put in a condition there. Whoever humbles himself. Whoever humbles himself and become as a little children, you will by no means enter, unless you do, you will not enter the kingdom of God. So, humility is involved here, like little children. Who humbles himself? We all would like to be great. I think that's just kind of the way we're created. And then turn on over to Matthew 20, if you would. Matthew 20 and verse 20. Again, here Jesus was asked. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down, asking from him, something from him. And he said, well, what would you like? And she asked that her two sons would sit on his right and left in the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven here in Matthew. I understand that I don't, what authority, I can't remember where I got this. Matthew uses kingdom of heaven. The Jews had a thing with using the name God, you know. They wouldn't even pronounce it. So it'd be the same as the kingdom of God. So she asked that her sons be set on the right or the left. And of course, then the other disciples heard it. Verse 24, when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with these two brothers. Like, I dare them ask for this. I wished I'd ask first, you know. You know, man, why didn't I think of that? Well, I don't know if they were thinking that, but it's probably what I'd think. Man, why didn't I think of that? You know, you hear somebody answer a question or something in school or just talking, you think, why didn't I ask that question? That is so cool. And I would look so smart if I could have asked that. But that's not the way it is. You know, we have to give up, and I've said this before, that others have to meet our expectations. Well, these two disciples didn't meet everybody's expectations. And, of course, others' repentance is not our responsibility. God leads people to repentance. And in verse 25 then, what did Jesus say? But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. There's just nothing quite satisfying as to have can lord it over somebody, you know. I try to do it with Susan. I mean, I try to lord it over, and it really feels good if I could get it done. It really pumped me up. But he said in verse 26, it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Well, that kind of pours cold water on this. Hey, I want to be great. And he said, if you want to be great, this is what you do. In verse 27, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. A servant, a slave. Whoever wants to be great, high and large, mighty and strong, let him be your slave. Remember back in verse, 25, where it said, that's what the Gentiles want. They want to be able to lord it over and have authority. That really makes a person feel good. Don't we want to be first? We'd a lot rather give orders than take them, wouldn't we? We want to be giving the orders, not receiving them. Being first is great. But he said, if you want to be great, in God's sight, you become a slave. I won't turn there, but Mark 10:44 says, a slave of all. So my purpose today, I might just say, humility comes before greatness. And pride comes before fall. So humility comes before greatness. But, you know, pride comes before fall. So we'll look at a few scriptures about this. First, I'd like to talk about people misjudging what is great. We see examples of the disciples and the Gentiles misjudging what is great. You know, judging by position. Certain people have a certain position, a certain rank. Scribes, Pharisees, lawyers, being called rabbi. That really feels good, doesn't it? Let's look at Acts chapter 4. And we see that the disciples there teaching, and the Pharisees were thinking, what is this? Where's these guys' credentials? Acts chapter 4, in verse 13, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter, remember Peter had given this powerful sermon, one of them he had given. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and we heard about this in the sermonette, and it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And then he went on to talk about that. By the name of Jesus, in verse 10, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole, as he healed the man. And he goes on, verse 12, there's salvation in, and there is, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men where you can be saved. Now in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled. They're saying, and seeing the man been healed, they could say nothing against it. They said, where is these people's where's their credentials? What can they show? They're not Pharisees. They're not lawyers. they perceived that they were like untrained in their society, in their seminaries. How can they know these things? Well, were these men that Peter and the others here, were they just know-nothing guys that didn't know anything? No, they were productive individuals, fishermen, builders, tax collectors, plumbers. Maybe some of them were cleaning toilets. I don't know. But they were productive people. They were educated in what they did. But they lacked the status and position. See, that was a misjudging of greatness. That the Pharisees, they considered, well, who are these guys? How can they speak? So their complaint from the Pharisees was that they lacked the status and the labels that they considered. So the world can misjudge what God considers greatness. And, you know, the same thing had said about Jesus. I don't need to turn back to John 7:15. It says, how does this man know letters or writing? Where is his credentials? He said that about Jesus, too. But, of course, Jesus had credentials, but not what they recognized, did he? His lineage is given Matthew 1, Luke 1, where he came from, fell right in line for that position. He fulfilled prophecy, Matthew chapters 2, 3, Luke 2 and 3. And, of course, he was preceded by John the Baptist, who preached and baptized. And said, one greater than me, that I'm not even worthy to take his shoes off, is coming. And of course, they may not have been aware, but Jesus had defeated Satan in Matthew 4. And he'd performed great miracles. Here in Acts, these people were amazed. Well, where's these people's credentials? Well, I mean, they just healed a man, tremendous miracle. But they didn't have the titles that the world would recognize. Then it was just, so there's a misjudging of importance and of what greatness is. And what about Paul? He certainly had all the worldly credentials, didn't he? If you'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. He had all their credentials. As he says here, Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. And he says, though I saw, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Hey, confidence in the flesh is how they were judging. He said he was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, I am a real Israelite or a Hebrew. Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. He had the diplomas. He had the documentation. Concerning zeal, persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. Concerning righteousness in the law, he was blameless. But what did he say there? I believe in verse 8. He says, yet indeed I also count all these loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered. We heard about this a few minutes ago. You know, being set apart because of God's Spirit. See, that overrides all the greatness that Paul had. Pharisees, fully educated, could probably speak a few languages, at least two or three. He had all this, but he says he counts it as loss in verse 8 of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, the Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And what did he say? He said, I count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. I don't think he was saying that his education was, oh, he shouldn't have done that. But compared to what Christ and the knowledge that you and I have, it was just rubbish, you know. And so I was going to talk a little bit about Moses' seat, but I don't think we need to do that. That Jesus said they sit in Moses' seat. Well, they did, and legal questions could come up about the law, and they could give past judgment. Moses set that up, captains of tens, fifties, hundreds, thousands, and so there was a seat. They've excavated some of those old synagogues, and there's a stone seat there that they would sit on. But see, they put that as position themselves. They have the best seat. There was great by title. But as Jesus said, they only appeared righteous. They loved rank and title. Not for service. Not for service, as Jesus said. If you'd be great, become a slave. Now, if they would have used that for service, then that would be different. But basically, at that time, it was used for just self-exaltation and pride. So my next point would be pride before a fall, or self-exaltation. And we can see some examples of that. It's just pride is an exaggeration of our own importance. An exaggeration of our own importance. You know, we think we're pretty important. I felt pretty important many times. And then reality set in. And, you know, especially if God starts dealing with you, hey, reality will start setting in. How important really are you? Well, we exaggerate. Our self-importance is kind of based on what other people, how other people treat us. You know, we come in, you take the best seat, and, oh, Rabbi, glad to see you. You know, if you're a minister, you drive up and everybody runs out. Let me carry your briefcase and here, you know, and somebody else comes up there, got a kid on this arm and a bag over here, and you know, who's there to help? Hopefully we would. I'm just saying that that would give people the feeling that, hey, I'm pretty important. Let's look at Acts chapter 12, if you would. Acts chapter 12. And I'm not saying you shouldn't help the minister into the church. It all comes about attitude. And would you do it for anybody that needed help? Because sometimes they may be bringing in equipment to show PowerPoints or whatever. So I don't want to sound like, oh, just because you help the ministers, you're trying to gain points. I don't mean that. I'm just saying that's an example of, well, who do we want to serve? Is it the brethren? Oh, we want to get a little self-pumped up here. Acts 12, verse 21. Here's a man that exalted himself, as I was talking about pride before a fall. Verse 21. So on a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. Oh, he looked great. Sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of God, not of a man. Oh, they were pumping him up, probably with, there was a lot of flattery, hoping they can gain some points with him. Then immediately, in verse 23, angel of the Lord struck him. Why? Because he was great, had a high position in government? No. because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. So see, he didn't acknowledge he was in, I mean, somebody's going to be in a position of authority. We have President of the United States. We have a President of the United Church of God. But it was the attitude there that, hey, he didn't give God credit for what he was. And what about King Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, a mighty king is that in Daniel 4 and verse 30. I might just summarize that, but it's in Daniel 4, verse 30. He's walking, King Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling for my mighty power?" Oh yeah, for my mighty power. I built this. While the word was still in his mouth there in verse 31, the kingdom of word came to him, "The kingdom has departed from you." That quick. I mean, things can change in a hurry in our life. We wake up in the morning and before the day's out, things have totally changed. "For the kingdom has departed from you." And it says in verse 32, I'm summarizing this, "But until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Nebuchadnezzar, you're only there because I've allowed you there or put you there." And just like the Herod being eaten by worms, he was in a position and he took that in a prideful way. Remember, pride comes before a fall. And there in Daniel 4 and verse 37, now, here's what Nebuchadnezzar says. 7 years eating grass, crawling around like an animal. It wasn't that great a life, you know. And I don't know whether God just took the spirit of man out of him, and so then he was just like equal to an animal. I don't know. But now, God restored it. He took it away, and he restored it. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven." Oh, that made a believer out of him. We don't, any of us, have to come to that point where we're able to put the vanity and the pride away, where we can say this. "The King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his way justice, and those that walk in pride, he is able to put down." Pride comes before fall. So to be great, pride's going to have to go. To be great in God's eye, pride has to go. And even one of the kings of Israel, this Uzziah, didn't he do? 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I think I will turn over there. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And you know, Uzziah, he was just 16 years old in verse 1. And made him king instead of his father. And he did good things. In verse 4, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done." He was following the right way, wasn't he? 2 Chronicles chapter 26. No, he was doing right. He was doing what he should. But sometimes we can be doing what we know we should, and we forget why we're in that position. We might forget why we know the truth. Well, how come all at once we knew the truth? I think it's possible because I've been known to do this. Beginning to think, well, you know, I figured this out. You know, I figured out the Bible and I learned all this truth. And then reality sets in. No, I didn't know squat. You know, I tried to read the Bible and it didn't make any sense. till God started opening me. Well, here this man, he did the right thing. In verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Remember the prophet Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the eternal God, made him prosper. As long as he sought God. Isn't that the way it is? Yeah. When he was strong, in verse 16, what happened? Verse 16. But when he was strong, and his heart lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the eternal his God by entering the temple of the eternal to burn incense on the altar of incense. He got to the point where he thought he could qualify as the priest. Well, they burn incense. I'm king. I can go burn incense. And of course, the priest withstood him there in verse 18. Say, hey, Uzziah, this is not your place. Yeah, you're king of Israel, but you're not authorized to go into the temple and burn incense. So apparently he got to thinking that he was such a great person, had enough pride. You know what happens? Pride goes before a fall. They explained to him, hey, the sons of Aaron are supposed to do this. And then in verse 19, what happened? What did Uzziah do? He became furious. Oh, he was offended. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I am? I'm king of Israel. And he had a censer in his hand. He was ready to burn incense. He was going in to the room where they burn the incense. Not the Holy of Holies, but the room before that. In his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Eternal beside the incense altar. I mean, he had gotten to the altar and leprosy. So God intervened quickly, as he did with Herod, Nebuchadnezzar, and it says, and Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Eternal. Well, just a little bit about that. There's no indication that he met a violent death or that he was cursed in many ways. He just wasn't able, and probably it might indicate that his son actually took over in, according to his will. So God didn't just strike him down as he did to Herod, and he died. But doesn't that sound familiar, like Satan? What about Ezekiel 28? We could turn there in Ezekiel, I believe it's 28. Ezekiel 28, let's see if Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. See, show you how smart I am. 14 and 14 is 28, isn't it? That's kind of how I remember Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Hey. I'm a whiz, no doubt about it. No, I don't want to be struck down here because, So Ezekiel 28. As you know, I'm saying this in humor. I'm not serious about being a whiz. Okay, Ezekiel 28 in verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were in the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You know, the whole universe is filled with fiery stones, isn't it? Suns, and I don't know if that's what that means. I mean, he traveled through the universe, maybe. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And in verse 17, what happened? Your heart was lifted up. That's pride. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And I cast you to the ground and I laid you before kings. Was this a duel? There was actually a king, a Tyre. But the real king behind the scenes was Satan. His heart was lifted up and he was put down. Yes. So let's look at Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. You know where I'm going here. Proverbs 29. In verse 23. I'm off somewhere. I don't know where I am. Oh, I'm wrong chapter. Proverbs 29. Well, I am. Where is that? Where a man's pride will bring him low. Is it? What's wrong with my Bible? I'm in Psalms. That always helps. I told you I was a smart guy. Yeah. Okay, we're in Proverbs now. I thought, that just doesn't look right. In 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Oh, yes. The humble in spirit. So I'd like to go on now, and I want to talk about the humble. Right? Greatness follows humility. Right. Humility before greatness. We've seen the pride, where it leads. You know, if we go back, I should read Leviticus chapter 19. I would like to do that. Leviticus chapter 19. In verse 15. Leviticus 19, verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. In words, we want to stay in a humble situation, not judging and treating people according to, that's got, he's got a lot of bars on him. Or, I know who he is. But we're not supposed to be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. In righteousness you judge your neighbor. And so we try to follow that here in United Church of God. You know, elders are elders. We don't have, the good elders, the middle elders, evangelists and apostles. We have positions. We have a president of UCG. And you know when he's replaced, what he'll be? An elder. That's what he'll be. Which he's been. And when Mr. Shaby's replaced, then he'll be an elder. Don't hold your faith in partiality. Let's look at James chapter 2, if you would. In other words, humility. And I think it's pretty easy to prove that Jesus set the standard for humility. But first we'll just look at James chapter 2 for a moment. James chapter 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And well, that's chapter 1. Okay. 2:1. Okay, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. No, with partiality. You can't have Christ's faith and then treat people with partiality because you think, well, this is an important person. And this one here, well, you said over there, you know, there's people that come to church and they just don't have the same finances as somebody else. And it says, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, there in verse 3, you sat here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there, okay? Or you sat here on my footstool or in the footstool. In other words, the lowest place. So there's humility there. Are we being humble when we do that kind of partiality? But he says there in verse 5, what does he say there in verse 5? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world? He's chosen them to be poor, but to what? To be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. But if you dishonor the poor man, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Well, he's just saying the dangers there. Again, you could go back misjudging what greatness is. So humility is the key. In Romans 12, and we'll be looking at verse 16. But be of the same mind, Romans 12:16, be in the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. If you want to be humble, then maybe associate with the humble. And I mean, people can put on humility and it be faith. Do not be wise in your own opinions. And I think I'll stop there. This is verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low esteem. Yes, be willing to associate with them. And of course, I'm not trying to degrade education. You know, Christ prayed to the Father, I don't ask you to take them out of the world. No, but to keep them from the evil. So we have to do in the world what we can to be successful in the world. So we need to prepare ourselves according to the gifts that God gives us. And, you know, I think that what I'm saying is, just because someone has a certain position, that doesn't warrant respect in someone without that physical position receive disrespect. Now, we need to be thankful for plumbers, don't we? They keep things flowing downhill, okay? That's good. We want that. And we need to be thankful for the engineers who design those systems. So either way, you know, there's people of quality and of doing a good job. Each one has a place. So now I'd like to talk about be humble as Christ was. That's the example. And so I'd like to turn to Philippians. We were in 3, I think Philippians 2 now. We had been in 3. Philippians 2. Be humble as Christ was. In Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. When he's talking about being accord in one mind with Jesus, be like-minded. Verse 3, nothing to be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each what esteem others better than himself. That can be a challenge, any of us. We just naturally can feel superior. We can always find someone that you're superior to, you know, what you think. Well, I know I'm not superior to him, but I'm superior to this one. No. That's not the mind of Christ. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and esteem others better than ourselves. Then in verse 5, this is what we're commanded to do. Let this mind, what does it say? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He set the standard, humility and service, who being in the form, verse 6, of God, he was being in the form of God. The Word was with God, was from the beginning. He had the position, he had the power, he had everything you think to be great. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or something to hang on to. He could have hung on to being the great God being. I mean, he had everything that most people would think, that's what I want. I got the glory, I got the power, I got the energy. But he said he didn't consider it robbery to hang on to that, to be equal with God. He didn't consider that something to hang on to. He was in the position to be equal with God. No, what did he do? But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Isn't that what he told his disciples? If you'd be great, be the servant. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Imagine God being and then going to come in the likeness of men that are just flesh. Yeah, I mean, we're created in the image of God, but look, we're just flesh. You think you're not, just stop breathing. See how long you can do it. Oh, you're going to be gasping for long. So he gave up all that power to become a person that has to breathe, eat, sleep. He became the likeness of men. And in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He's a great God being, the very Word, very one, as we won't go those scriptures, who created all things. Verse 9, so what happened? Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. When he became a man, who was left in the God family? It was who became the Father. There was no Father before Christ was begotten. And given him a name which is above every name, in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee and of those on earth and those under the earth, and in verse 11, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Great being, humbled himself, became a servant. But then what happened? He became great. In other words, it says above every name, to the glory of the God the Father. So if you want to glorify the Father, you would worship Jesus, of course, because the Father raised him from the dead. Before the Father raised Jesus, what was he? As a man, he was dead. If the Father hadn't raised him, there would be no Savior right now. Jesus' death paid for sins, but his life, we're saved by his life. So he took the form of a servant. He humbled himself, and he was exalted, his name above every name. So before the Father raised him, he was dead. And if Father had not raised him, there would be no Savior, would there? Everything, everyone in verse 11 says, every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Yeah. So without his life, without the Father, there would be no Savior. Let's look at that in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Yeah, his death paid our sins, but his life is saving us. As Mr. Capon brought out, Christ in us and the Father is what? Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Notice, we're reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus Christ returning, isn't he? Yes, he is. So let's look at John 17. John 17, I believe in verse 5. And we see that what we heard earlier in the sermonette. And John 17, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which we had, which I had with you before the world was. Even before the world was. Glorify me with that same glory that I had, with your glory before the world was. And we know back in prophecies, Isaiah 53, he said, I will allot him a portion with the great. I won't turn back there now. He poured out his life. The Word poured out his life to become a man. And then he poured out his physical life to pay for the sins of man. And in verse 11, we see, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, and that they may be one as we are. So, Father and Christ are one. And, you know, Satan would love to separate Jesus from the Father and drive a wedge there between them. What did Satan do there in Matthew 4? I won't turn there. But he said, if you be the Son of God, do this. If you be the Christ. Yeah. So Satan's way is a way of division anyway. he can accomplish that. So if you would turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 20. I'll just begin there, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might. Just more demonstration of what humility leads to. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things. That's where humility leads to. So, preeminence, you know, surpassing others to be first. That's where Christ, he set this example for us, didn't he? So in verse 15, it says here, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is in the law of the commandments contained in ordinance, as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. Well, I read in chapter 2, it was a good verse. But I want to read in chapter 1. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all saints. No, that's not what I want either. Oh, the Colossians. Oh, I'm in Ephesians. I just can't get in the right book. Okay, I'll get over to Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, here in verse 17. And in him all things consist. In verse 18, and he is the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So there's where humility ends up. Pride ends up in a fall. So we just have to ask, are we willing to esteem others? Are we willing to be a slave, a servant? And do you remember Matthew 21:15? I may not have time to turn there, but remember how Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey? That's a service animal. How does a king ride in? On a horse. Something powerful. He rode in on a donkey. That was his first coming to Jerusalem as a servant. He rode in on a humble, coming in lowly, setting on a service animal. But how will he return? He will return on a horse as a conquering king. Let's look at Revelation 19. See, there's humility before greatness. He rode in on a donkey in the flesh, and he returns, Revelation 19, I believe it's 11. And now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. He's not riding in on a donkey next time. No, he's riding in on a horse, and he's making war because he had humility, and he has walked in the steps of each one of us, and he knows what it's like to be a man, doesn't he? And now he's a king. And White Horse, who set him on him, is faithful and true. He returns as a conquering team. Now that's greatness. Going from riding a donkey to riding in on a horse as a conquering king. Remember what was said there in Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So, brethren, if you will be great, remember pride comes before a fall, and humility before greatness.